Well, let's take our Bibles and open them to Titus 1. My goal was, I thought, well, I'll get through all of these, the knots, in one lesson. And I got through the first two, and I said, oh, that's going to be, I'm going through my notes, you know, and I thought, that's going to be more than plenty for one. And as I'm looking at it, you know, last week's lesson was 3 pages, all right? Now, I did the next two here, which are the not soon angry and not given to wine, and it came out 5 pages. I don't want to be here for 5 pages, you know? I don't want to keep us here all night. I know Brother Creel said that that's the way to do it, but who's in the nursery Sunday night? Okay. I heard a story about that. They heard him praying. They heard Brother Creel praying at 7:20. They thought, oh, praise the Lord. They're done. We're going to get out of here now. And he was praying to start the sermon at 7:20. And they're like, he's just starting. Brother Creel, when he was here a long time ago, when I was a boy, he told that story. They were in a tent revival. And you remember this story about, it was like 14 reasons why Jesus didn't wear patent leather shoes. Brother Creel is sitting on the front row with his little brother, and they're, I think, younger probably. They're maybe like Sophia's age, somewhere in there. And the guy started preaching. It was a tent revival, you know, and he preached for about 45 minutes on the first 2 points of Sunday night. And his brother goes, did he say 14? And everybody kind of listens. He goes, we're going to be here until Tuesday. Oh, that's funny. Well, I don't want to keep you here until Tuesday. But I do want to spend a little bit of time. We'll probably just do Not Soon Angry tonight. And that's very important for a lot of different reasons. And we're not going to mine the depths of this. I've listened to several men teach through this passage. And I heard one fella do the whole, all 11 in one sermon. But the sermon was 90-something minutes long. And he did the whole thing, all the whole kit and caboodle. We won't do that. But I do want to spend time to give an idea of not just what it is, because we understand what it means to not be soon angry, but also to understand why. Why don't you want someone who is soon angry or hot-tempered? As we said last week, there's kind of the beam up there that says blameless, and there's the 11 pillars that hold that up. And I think maybe to continue in that same picture, the foundation of the first 5. Let's read our text, Titus chapter 1, and let's just look at verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, the oikonomos, the house servant, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. I would see in that picture that the foundation of the first 5 in verse 7 would be not self-willed. And not self-willed supports not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. And the foundation of the others is given to hospitality. That is a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. So those would be the foundations that hold everything up. And that idea last week of not self-willed is key. And I don't know that it's just key for the church. I believe that's key for relations in the workplace, relations at home, relations everywhere, that a person would not be self-willed. You put two self-willed people together, you're going to have trouble. And in the church of God, we have far more than two people, right? And so it behooves all of us to not be self-willed, but to pray like Jesus, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Not self-willed, thy will, not my will, but thine be done. And that is key for the pastor. And I want to talk to you about this issue of not soon angry. Let's go to the book of Psalms, if you would. Find your place in Psalm 145. And then find your place in Proverbs chapter 15 and 16. The man of God should not be hot-headed. He is called to be a man who has faith that God will fight his battles for him. That God will go ahead and that God will do the heavy lifting, so to speak. What he must do is stand and be faithful and allow God to do the fighting for him. A man with a hot temper reveals what's in his heart. A man with a quick temper, quick to be angry, quick to speak his anger, does not believe that God will fight for him, and so he believes he must fight for himself. Here in Psalm 145, look at verse 8. Fears the Lord. He is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. This is an extension of not self-will. We're not called to be never angry. We are called to be slow to anger, and not just the pastor. Flip back to Proverbs 15. This isn't just the pastor. He should be an example in this, as best as any man can be. And I pray for strength myself. I am a man of a hot temper, and I struggled with it for many, many years. And some of you know my testimony in that. After Sarah was born, God smote my heart, and I had to go find someplace alone and do business with the Lord. And I remember specifically, I had a really cool little sliding phone, but it would take pictures. And I held it down where she would be. And I made faces at the phone that I would make to my daughter. And I turned it around, and I looked at what Sarah was seeing. And I said, oh, God help me. God change me, because I was quickly angry. One of the situations that I remember specifically, she spilled milk. Oh, and I blew up. And I remember my wife saying, we don't cry over spilled milk. And that didn't help. And my temper. And I remember those things happening in my home and in my life, and me thinking, I have got to change. I have to conquer this. And I needed strength from God. Proverbs 15, verse 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife. And that was me. And it wasn't because of my parents. My home was never like that growing up. You know, my parents fought in private like you ought to, but it never spilled out. I never saw it. You know, I never saw any of that stuff. It wasn't from our entertainment. We had good, it was in my heart. I stirred up, but look at this. But he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Go to Proverbs 16, very next chapter. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. You know, they're never going to make a summer action blockbuster about someone who's slow to anger. They make those movies about the mighty, the Avengers, the superheroes, those that take a city. But in God's economy, if someone is slow to anger, they're better than those people who can take a city. Better than those people who are mighty in the world's eyes. Go to Matthew chapter 5. We've looked at this recently, but I want to show it to you again. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. There was a woman who said, you know, my anger's like a shotgun. I just blow up and then it's over. And she told that to Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday said, but look at the damage that's done when a shotgun goes off. Well, I just blow up like a stick of dynamite. Boom! But then it's done. Yeah, but look at the damage a stick of dynamite does. Would you bring that into your home and light it and let it explode? We can't. We ought not be soon angry. Matthew 5, verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council.
But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Jesus commands us to never be angry for the wrong cause. And if a man is irritable, if he's testy, if he's quick-tempered and easily angered, he won't be able to be certain that his anger is for the right cause. He won't be certain that it's at the right time. And he won't be certain that it is the right amount. So there are several things. If you're taking notes, I want you to write these four things down. The first is, your anger should be for the right cause. That is, it should begin for the right reason. It should have the right cause. We'll talk about that in just a second. Because Jesus is our example in this. He says, whoever is angry at his brother without the right cause. Number two, it should be at the right time. And anger is a beautiful emotion. It's a God-given emotion. I've had people be angry at me for the right reasons, and it has helped. Right cause, the right time. Number three, the right amount. Right amount. If you lose control, it's like losing the plug on the fire hydrant. How do you put that thing back on, right? It has to be the right amount. And number four, it has to be to the right end. So you have to be able to see the end from the beginning and know that anger is the right emotion to get us there. Not, well, I'm going to feel better if I do this. You might for a second, right? But we know how that ends. Benjamin Franklin said, whatever is begun in anger ends in shame. And we would agree with that. I'll read you from Dr. David Simons. He said, anger is a divinely implanted emotion, closely allied to our instinct for right. It is designed to be used for constructive spiritual purposes. The person who cannot feel anger at evil is a person who lacks enthusiasm for good. If you cannot hate wrong, it's very questionable whether you really love righteousness. Go to John chapter 2. Those are some powerful thoughts. God gave us the emotion of anger, and he commands us to yield it to him. So our anger must be submitted to God's purposes, God's timing, and God's ends. It must be submitted. Just like every other emotion, it must be under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to me as I studied through these knots in Titus, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. All of these have to do with the idea of control. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. If money controls you, God doesn't. Don't be filled with wine where it's an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You can't be controlled by alcohol and controlled by God. Not soon angry. You can't be controlled by your temper and controlled by God. All of these knots have to do with control, and that's why it goes back to the not self-willed. God has to be in charge. John chapter 2, look at verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples. And they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. I was talking about this to someone, a friend of mine. And he said, well, you don't think Jesus struck them? He drove them out with a whip. Well, you know, they take those long whips and whoosh, and they drive cattle with the noise. This wasn't a long whip. The Bible specifically says that. Short cords. These were not designed to kill. They were designed to sting. And Jesus went in, overturned tables. Now, I'll tell you, there is a little dear little sweet lady named O. Susanna. I don't know her whole name. But she started pestering me when we were going to start a church down in Firestone Park. She caught wind of this. She would have come down, "You use the King James Bible?" "Yes, I do." "Yeah, you want to know, you do this, you do that?" I said, "Well, we do this, we do that." And she starts bad-mouthing every other pastor in the neighborhood. Turns out she's been to every church you can imagine. And I went to, and I think she specifically said First Baptist Kidmore. She goes, "I went in there and they had a book table. They had evangelists, they had a book table. They were buying books, selling books. They're selling books." She goes, "You know, Jesus said, 'You shall not make my father's house a house of merchandise.'" That's not what I was trying to explain. That's not it. She said, "I was about to tip that table over." I'm like, oh, what a picture. You know, but could you imagine if someone came into our house of worship and started flipping tables over and had a whip and started driving people out of our church, what that would look like? Now, Jesus didn't drive worshipers out. He drove out the profiteers, right? His anger was limited. I wish we could look at all the places in the Old Testament. If you ever want to do the study, it's phenomenal, where God was angry. And his wrath burns white hot until it accomplishes the goal that it's designed to accomplish, and then it's done. It's never out of control. It's always useful. It's always purposeful. And Jesus shows us this great example. He was angry. The zeal of God's house ate him up. He wasn't self-willed. His anger was totally submitted to his heavenly Father. If a thing angered God, it angered Jesus. Jesus only used his anger to achieve God's goals. It was never quick. It was never out of control. It's the example we should look to. He took the time to walk through the temple and examine it. He marked people. He marked tables. He marked merchandise. He left the place. He went and he sat down and he made himself a scourge. He built it. He wrapped it. He designed it. He walked back and he got angry. It was so controlled. It was so useful. It was not, let's just say it was very different from most anger that we see. It was very, very unique. I want to be able to model this. You know, I don't want my children to see Dad gets mad when something bad happens to him. Dad loses control. Dad gets angry quick. Dad has a hot temper. And you don't want a pastor like that. You don't want a man in the pulpit like that, who's quickly angry. You want a man who's patient in all of his dealings. Now look, I'm talking over my own head now, okay? But I want to set the standard high. You want a man who's patient in all of his dealings. You want a man who does not cherish grudges and who forgives quickly and easily. Not someone who is soon angry. He should be a man who forgives just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven him. He must spend time in the Bible, spend time in prayer to discern the will of God, since he's only a man. And since he is prone to all the limitations of humanity and limitations of the flesh, he should always abstain from knee-jerk reactions. He should always abstain from knee-jerk opinions. It's my job to bite my tongue when I want to say something. God has called me to that. When I want to shoot off some witty, possibly hurtful thing, God has called me to bite my tongue. There's a verse in the scripture, and I've attended to it often, that says, if you're a man given to appetite, put a knife to your throat. Hold a knife to your own throat. Same thing with my words here. Not soon angry. I don't think we can ever estimate the amount of damage that has been done from pastors and teachers who have spoken in haste without seeking out the mind of Christ. I listen to a podcast right now. There are two pastors. One of them's from Columbus, and one of them is from Ontario, Canada. And these men could not be different. They're good friends. And so their podcasts are always laughing and telling jokes, and it's designed to help ministers. But they couldn't be more different. And the one guy is always joking and always cutting up and always saying, you know, not spiteful, but snide, witty type. And he said in a podcast a couple of weeks ago, he said, yeah, I can't tell you how many times I've had to get with people and apologize for something stupid I said. Well, learn from it, buddy. Learn to control those things. Well, anyways, I'm speaking to me. I'm going to read you a story here. There was a man who was a senior executive of the Standard Oil Company, and John D. Rockefeller ran that firm. And this man who was a senior executive, he made a mistake, and it cost the company $2 million. And on the day the news came back that this mistake that the senior executive made, on the day the news came around that he'd made $2 million, everybody in John D. Rockefeller's office avoided him because they knew whoever gets to alone with him first is going to get an earful about this guy who lost the $2 million. And so everybody, when Mr. Rockefeller would come, they would kind of just do this type of thing and let him or give him a clear path through the office. And then there was a man named Edward T. Bedford. And he was a senior partner with Rockefeller. And he had an appointment with Rockefeller. And it was sometime later in the morning. And he kept hoping that someone would get to him first. But eventually, his time came. He had to go meet with John Rockefeller. And he knew, I'm really going to hear about this mistake that this other man made. And the story doesn't name the man, which I'm thankful for. But Mr. Bedford came in to the office of Mr. Rockefeller. And everyone knew that this senior executive had messed up, $2 million were blown. And he walked into Mr. Rockefeller's office, and Mr. Rockefeller had his head down at his desk, and he was writing really quickly. He said the office was dim, looked really foreboding. You know, you can only imagine what that would look like. And so Mr. Bedford came in, and he stood silently for a long time. And after a while, Mr. Rockefeller realized he was there, and he picked his head up and said, oh, it's you, Bedford. I suppose you've heard of our loss. Bedford said he had. Rockefeller said this, I've been thinking it over, and before I ask the man to come in and discuss the matter, I've been making some notes. And then Bedford tells the story. This is how we know about it. I'm going to read to you what Bedford said. He said this, quote, across the top of the page was written, points in favor of Mr. Blank. And there followed a long list of the man's virtues, including a brief description of how he had helped the company make the right decision on three separate occasions that had earned many times the cost of his recent error. I never forgot that lesson. In later years, whenever I was tempted to rip into anyone, I forced myself to sit down and thoughtfully compile as long a list of good points as I possibly could. Invariably, by the time I finished my inventory, I would see the matter in its true perspective and keep my temper under control. There is no telling how many times this habit has prevented me from committing one of the costliest mistakes any executive can make, losing his temper. I highly commend this practice to anyone who must deal with people. And in every area of life, it behooves us to not be soon angry. Good advice, isn't it? Pray for your pastor. Pray that God would keep me from the catastrophe of being quick to anger. Pray that God would keep me from the calamity of a hot temper. Pray that God would preserve me from the blight of hasty words spoken in an angry spirit. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, the fastest horse cannot catch a word spoken in anger. Once it's gone, like an arrow, does damage. There's no way to pull it back. The bishop must be the example of the flock, because in many things the flock will follow his lead. There was a man who was writing for Reader's Digest, and he went amongst the Amish. And he watched the Amish children play in the schoolyard, and they played for about 30 minutes together. And the man stood there and watched them, and he said he was just shocked that they never once raised their voice. They never raised their voice. It amazed him, so he went and spoke to the schoolmaster. He said, "I never heard a single one of these children yell." And the schoolmaster said, "Have you ever heard an Amish adult yell?" Pastor must not be soon angry. And I believe it's a protection for his flock to be an example in all of that. Are there any questions? All right. Who would like to try to earn a candy bar? Good. No liars. We'll cover that next week. Thou shalt not lie. Who'd like to earn a candy bar?
Me.
Okay. I think we got some liars in here. I hope so. Here we go. There are 11 qualifications of the pastor. A portion of them are nots or negatives, and a portion of them are positives. How many are negatives, and how many are positives? Akeem.
5 are negatives, 6 are positives.
Boom. You can have a Take 5, a Hershey's, a Kit Kat, or a York Peppermint Patty.
Take 5.
You want to back to him? All right. Y'all are invited to participate. Grown-ups can win these too. Ready, Keen?
Absolutely, yeah.
Okay, so thinking of not soon angry, how about you fill in the blank, Benjamin Franklin? Whatever is begun in anger ends in blank. Samuel.
Attached to your mastermind.
Nope. Luke.
Shame.
Shame. Very good. Hershey's, Kit Kat, or York?
Hershey's.
Hershey's. Okay, we're going to do one more. All right. I gave you 4 things that our anger must be. If you can name all 4 in a row, that would be great. Anybody write those down? Well, you want to try it?
Yeah. Our anger must be... I'm not going to have an order.
Okay.
Our anger must be... at the right time. I'm not going to have an order.
That's all right.
Over the right things.
Okay. The right cause.
What's the last one? Have the right end.
There's one more. If someone can give me the one that she's missing, you both get a candy bar. For the bill?
False.
Okay, yeah, and the right amount. Is that what you're going to say?
Yep.
Okay, well, I have 3 candy bars.
Nope.
Mary. Hershey's, Kit Kat, or York?
York.
York? Run that back to Miss Mary? Go to Bill?
No.
Hershey's or Kit Kat?
No, I can't. Man.
What is your wife like?
She should.
Miss Yvette. Thank you.
Miss Yvette, Hershey or Kit Kat?
Oh, no. I'm trying to be good.
You can share it with your husband and your daughter.
I only have them all wrote down. I don't know why she does.
Hershey's or Kit Kat? Allie.
Me.
All right. Very good. No questions on this? I want to say it was a blessing to pray with you tonight, and I'm looking forward to spending some time with you this weekend. I'm praying for God's blessing on our Father's Day. But there are a lot of our folks who are struggling with some illnesses, with some tests, a lot of different things like that, and we want to be in prayer for each other. So let's make sure that what we started tonight, what we're doing tonight, just continues. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. I encourage you to do that. Set time aside each day to do that, even a short amount of time to pray. It makes more difference than you know. I'm going to try to do something Sunday, and it'll have something to do with those thank you notes out there. I stood out there Monday night and read those 5 thank you notes that are on the bulletin board out there. I think all 5 of those are just from the past 3 or 4 weeks, right? Yeah.
A little longer.
Okay. And Our church ministers to a lot of people. It really does. And I was just amazed at the breadth of people that have been touched recently who have written and responded. And if you ever want to be encouraged at how God is using your church, stop by and read those thank you cards. It was amazing to me. But anyways, I want to encourage you. And I say thank you as well. God bless you. May he keep you as you go. You are dismissed.